This study on the life and times of the Old Testament prophet Elijah is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Pastor Paul Hennebury of Agape Bible Church will be our teacher. It is our prayer that our time together will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's begin our time with Dr. Hennebury as he illustrates the many parallels between Elijah's time and our own.
Chapter 1. After the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria and lay sick. So he sent messengers telling them, "Go, inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron?' Now therefore, thus says the Lord, 'You shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' So Elijah went. The messengers returned to the king, and he said to them, 'Why have you returned?' And they said to him, 'There came a man to meet us and said to us, Go back to the king who sent you and say to him, Thus says the Lord, Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' He said to them, 'What kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things?' They answered him, 'He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist.' And he said, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite.' Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 men with his 50. He went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, 'O man of God, the king says, come down.' But Elijah answered the captain of 50, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again the king sent to him another captain of 50 men with his 50. And he answered and said to him, 'O man of God, this is the king's order. Come down quickly.' But Elijah answered him, 'If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again the king sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and entreated him, 'O man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 men with their 50s, but now let my life be precious in your sight.' Then the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, 'Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him.' So he arose and went down with him to the king and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' So he died, according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because Ahaziah had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel?" Thank you. You can be seated. Some things about this circumstance. Ahab is dead. Last time we saw that Ahab had a doom pronounced on him by Elijah. He had gone and taken Naboth's vineyard. Jezebel had seen to that. She had made sure that Naboth was out of the way. And she had also made sure that by using her evil imagination, that she used an ancient law. It's not clearly written up into Israelite law, but it's well known in the ancient world, that the king can take the land of a criminal. And so she made him a criminal and then have him stoned to death, and King Ahab could then take possession of the vineyard. This prompted God to say that not only would Ahab die, and die in a way that was certainly not befitting a king, but that his posterity would be wiped out. And later on in 2 Kings, that is exactly what happens through the work of Jehu. But in chapter 22, which we've skipped because Elijah's not in it, chapter 22 tells us about Ahab getting into cahoots with Jehoshaphat, the king of the southern tribes. Jehoshaphat was a man of God, and he's certainly a godly man who should not have had got into any kind of a league with an ungodly person like Ahab. It didn't work out very well for Jehoshaphat either. But Ahab went up to battle the Syrians after he had been told by a whole slew of prophets that he was going to be victorious. And of course, God had made him victorious in battles against the Syrians in an earlier chapter. And Ahab believed the false prophets. Jehoshaphat, because he was a spiritual person, looked at these false prophets who were all saying the same thing and all licking Ahab's boots, and said, "Is there not a prophet of God among this lot?" And Ahab said, "Well, there is a prophet of God, but I don't like him because he always prophesies that which is bad concerning me. I wonder why." I wonder why. So Micaiah is brought forward. We haven't heard about him, but it tells us again that, like God had told Elijah, there's more than 7,000 people who haven't bowed the knee to God, and Micaiah is one of those people. Micaiah comes out, and he's sarcastic to the king. He says, "Of course you should go out there, and you will win." Ahab realizes he's being sarcastic, so he just says, "Tell me the truth." He says, "Well, yeah, okay, you will go out and you will die because you will believe these false prophets," which is exactly what happened. Interestingly, one thing that Micaiah does say is worth us at least meditating on, and I tried to bring this out yesterday with the men at the men's breakfast, and that is that he said, "What the Lord says, that's what I'm going to speak. What the Lord says, that's what I'm going to tell you." And he suffered for that. He was carted off back to prison for that. But you see, that is the mark of a true man, woman of God. What God says, then that's it. I'm just going to pass that on. I'm going to be faithful. I'm not going to dilute the message to make it nicer, more palatable for you. I'm not going to paraphrase it so that, pat it out so it makes you feel a little bit more cozy. I'm just going to tell you what God says. And then it's up to you to deal with it. And so Ahab decides that he is going to listen to the false prophets, and he ends up dying. You know how he dies? It says that one of the archers of the Syrians just kind of let an arrow go, and just happened to find Ahab. And he bends over, he leans over in his chariot, and he gets out of there, and the dogs lick his blood out of the chariot as they're cleaning his chariot out, just as God had predicted. Now we have Ahaziah, Ahab's son, and he's not learned anything, has he? Growing up with a mother like Jezebel, I suppose that you are in somewhat of a disadvantage as far as the things of God are concerned. And yet, we have to understand that Ahaziah would have been old enough to have known about Elijah. He certainly would have known about Micaiah. And he would have known about the prophet of fire who dealt with the false prophets of Baal. He would have known about the doom on his father that had been pronounced by Elijah. Therefore, there was no excuse for him to act in the way that he acted. And here is what he does. Go inquire, he says, in verse 2, of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness. Now, when it says Beelzebub, that means Lord of the Flies, by the way. Baal is Lord, and Zebub got to do with with flies and insects. It's possibly a Jewish corruption of Beelzebul, which is a more magnanimous way of talking about Baal as Lord. It doesn't refer to Beelzebub the devil. Do you see? In the New Testament, the devil is, I think, once called Beelzebub. It's not the same, but there is a connection that you're supposed to get. Just as the devil tries to get worship away from God and onto himself, sometimes using, well, always using idols, never appearing in his own persona, this is what is happening here. But I don't want to focus on that so much. What I want to focus on is the fact that Ahaziah thinks that it's better and more practical to send a bunch of people on a secret 60-mile errand out of Israel into Phoenicia, where the Philistines are, to inquire of the God there in the northern city of Ekron. He is a person who has, again, decided that the God of the Bible, the God who claims to be the creator of all men, the God of Elijah, is not worth inquiring after, not worth thinking about, not worth giving a second thought to. Here he is, he's obviously in desperate straits. He has been walking around in his palace and he just happens to fall through a lattice. And now he's sick and obviously he's in a bad way. And so he's kind of desperate. Yet he's, in his desperation, he reaches out to a false god. We can be like that. Unbelievers are like that. We pray, don't we, when we hear that somebody has been stricken down with cancer and they're an unbeliever, or something awful has happened to them and they don't know Christ. What do we pray for? We pray that God will use this opportunity, that they will actually wake up and think about their mortality and think about their answerability to God. Think about the fact that the Bible declares, and in fact, as we will see, they know in their heart of hearts that they must answer to God, their Creator, for their lives. And that they will understand that they can turn to the one that God has sent for them to have their sins forgiven and to be accepted into heaven when their life comes to an end. Things haven't changed. from the time that Ahaziah sent out to a false god. I'm sure he was sincere, folks. I'm sure he was sincere. But his sincerity ended up in his death. We can be sincerely wrong and we can go to hell. We can be sincerely wrong and we can end up on the wrong side of God. And we do not want to be the wrong side of God. It was a secret errand. He says to these messengers, go and inquire. Obviously, he didn't want to this spread abroad that he was weak. A king, especially in these days, didn't want that to be let out because that would give incentive to his enemies to come and while he was weak, come and attack him. So it would have been a secret errand. And as these men were on the way, somebody who wasn't there, who wasn't party to the communique, interrupts them. And it's this man, Elijah. Several years have passed now, 2 or 3 years since we'd heard of him. And abruptly again, he shows up and he's got a message from the God that Ahaziah despised and dismissed. And this is how the angel of the Lord, because it was God himself that told Elijah this message, this is how he starts the message off. Verse 3. Arise, go to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Beelzebub in Phoenicia? Is it because the God of the Christians is not worth thinking about? That Jesus Christ and his words and his claims is not worth meditating about? Is it because of that that you think, or people can think, that you can live your life any way that you want? That you can listen or worship at any place that you want. That you can make your own decisions. You can make your own path. You can seek your own salvation. What's the answer to that? What's the answer to the question? It's a rhetorical question because what God is saying here is that you know, Ahaziah, you know that I exist. But you are so set in your evil ways that you think that going to inquire at a false God, a God that you would rather be God than me, is going to get you what you want, get you the answer that you want. Elijah interrupts him and says this. Know this, that God says, you shall not come down from the bed into which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. I mean, if you want to know what's going to happen, God says, I'll tell you. You'll die. Don't need to send to Ekron for this. No need to go to a false god for the answer. The God that you've ignored will give you the answer. You're going to die. Well, we all must die, folks. We all must die, but the question comes up, are we ready for the day of our death? And are we ready to meet the one who has decided the day of our death? Or are we ignoring him? I mean, you do know you're going to die, yes? You do know that that's a fact. But have you decided to ignore the true God and go your own way? Maybe inquire or get an idea of the afterlife that's not in the Bible and carries no authority but feels a bit better to you. The God who has pronounced the doom upon Ahaziah pronounces doom upon anyone who lives their life and comes to the doors of death without him. There is a doom. It might be preferable to us to live our lives where God does not encroach on our value system and doesn't make demands upon our time and upon our priorities. But, folks, I'm here to tell you, you can live your life like that. You can die ignoring the words of that God, but you will meet that God on the other side of death. Let's see how this is played out in the scriptures. What makes somebody like Ahaziah? But it's not just Ahaziah. It's sinners generally. It was me before I knew Christ. What makes these people think that they'll be all right? I want to turn to a couple of scriptures. I don't normally do this in sermons because I like to stick to the text and like to to take you through the text. But I want to go to the New Testament to look at a few texts here. If you'll go to Ephesians 4 with me, Ephesians chapter 4, and then we'll go to Romans chapter 1. And I want to show you something of what the Bible says about the mindset of those people that want to kick God into the margins. So Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Paul says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." That's just a name for unsaved. "In the futility of their minds." In the futility of their minds. It doesn't say that unbelievers can't be smart. It doesn't say they can't be really clever, more clever than us. It doesn't say that they don't have some answers. What it says is that their answers are futile. That their intellect runs into an aporia where there is nothing of value. No final answer. It is futile. And he goes on and he says this: they are darkened in their understanding. They do have understanding. They do have understanding, but it's darkened. They don't see what they ought to see. They don't see themselves in the way they need to see themselves. They don't see the world around them in the way they need to see it. And they certainly don't see God in the way they should see Him. They are darkened in their understandings. Now, it's great to be darkened in your understandings if you want to have moral values that you would rather not have judged by God. It's great to ignore the light. Or it seems that way. Jesus said this: light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light. They knew the light was there, but they loved darkness rather than light. And they won't come to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. But Jesus also taught, of course, that one day they will stand before that light, in that light, and their works will be completely in view of God, and they will be judged. And so Paul says, their understanding is darkened, and because their understanding is darkened, he says this, they're alienated from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them. Why? Due to the hardness of their hearts. So why do people think futile thoughts? Why do they have no answers to the big questions? Why am I here? What is life all about? Is there a life after death? Do I matter? Am I worth anything? Why is there evil in the world? Why do I not even live up to my own principles? What is this struggle I have with trying to be good? Why is there something wrong? All of these big questions. You know, the world doesn't have answers to them. It just ignores those questions. Don't matter. Futile. Those are the questions that matter. Those are the questions that you've got to get answered. Don't be like Ahaziah and send out to a false god, that whether that false god be the god of science or the god of worldly pleasure or the god of drugs or whatever it might be. Futile. The problem for you need to understand, the problem is the hardness of your heart. You know, I came to Christian faith. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I came to Christian faith through reading about art history. Okay, I got interested in art history. And because I got interested in art history, there are certain people that pop up in art history that were religious. And so I started reading about them. And then I thought, well, you know what? I've never read the Bible. I've read a bit of, you know, of Greek philosophy. I've read Bertrand Russell. I've read these people and those people. I've never actually read the Bible. So I started in the Gospel of Matthew. And what I discovered was that Jesus, he cuts through all of the veneer, you know, all of the facade that the world throws up, and Jesus speaks right to me, analyzed me, told me that there was hope, but there was only hope going his way, gave me an opportunity to come out of darkness, the darkness and ignorance that I'd been in, gave me an opportunity to open my heart to God and to the light. And I took it. And my life was completely changed around. Utterly changed around. But some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? Well, the first thing we've got to do, we've got to stop futilely asking false gods, whatever they may be in our lives, for the answers to the important questions. We need to go to the God who is there. So Elijah delivers this message to the people, and they deliver that message verbatim back to the king. And so what is the king's response? Sackcloth and ashes? Does he think about his mortality? Does he think about the fact that Elijah has said this and that he's going to die, and that everything that he's ever known, everything that he's ever experienced, all the people that he's interacted with, his crown, his throne, it's all going to go? And that soon he will step into the unknown. And does that thought make him want to go to Elijah's God and plead for mercy? No, actually it does this. It makes him get a captain and 50 people to go out and arrest Elijah. And so we read about it and you laughed about it and I was reading it. Yes? That the first captain of 50, I mean, it's not funny, is it? You know, but the first captain of 50 with his 50 people, there they are, they're in their armor and they're on their horses and so on, and they come up to one man and he's there on the top of a mountain and they're shouting up to him in the name of the king whom they serve, this ungodly king. Come down. The king wants to see you. But they don't just say that, do they? They call him something. Man of God. Man of God. So Elijah picks up on that and he says, okay, well, if I'm a man of God, the true God, then let fire come down out of heaven and consume you. Which is exactly what happened. Now, I know that only happens in the life of Elijah, okay? I'm glad it does because, you know, if somebody be like that to me, calling, you know, that people that I didn't like people persecuting me and say, you're a Christian, say, if I'm a Christian, you know, let fire come down out of heaven and destroy you. You know, there'd be smokestacks all over the place. But this was given to Elijah at this particular time. Why? Because this was a time that God was trying to show himself as the true God in the midst of a very idolatrous nation and a very idolatrous time. And so this is what happened. So the king, hearing that these 50 people, because none of them got back to him. I mean, he just had to find out. So there must be a passage of time. You know, he must have sent out some people to find out where the captain and his 50 people had got to. And after the report came back that they were all, you know, cinders, he sends out some more people who, again, they end up the same way. And so he sends out some more people. What do you think about that? He is a slow learner. But you see, Paul said ignorant, didn't he? He said ignorant. It's willful ignorance, folks. You know, if you really, really decide that you don't want to be answerable for the God you know is there, you have been given an imagination by that God. You have been given freedom by that God. And you can use those two things and turn them into a powerful mix to put yourself into a dream world where that God doesn't exist. You know, when you die, you die. You know, these people. They don't really believe that, folks. I mean, some people may have got to that point, but most people don't really believe that. Okay? They don't believe that about their loved ones. They don't believe that people who've committed these heinous crimes, okay? There's no answerability for them. There's no judgment for them. They just get away with it. There's no final judicial session for these people. No, people don't, in their heart of hearts, they don't believe that. They don't look at their own lives and think, what's the point? Is it just futile? There's no value in this? There's no point to this? I mean, that's what you're taught by Bill Nye, the science guy, and people like that. But that's, you know instinctively that isn't true. That's a lie. It's a false God. And so Ahaziah thinks he can get round the word of God by arresting Elijah. But this third captain, he's wise. Elijah's on the same mountain, so he can see all of these mounds all around him, probably. And he goes to Elijah and he begs for his life. He calls him a man of God, but in his on his lips, the word man of God means man of God. Do you see? Man of God. And because of that, the angel of God says, you can go down with him. Don't be afraid of him. He understands what it is to be a man of God. He's not like these others. He's not like the king. He understands that you represent a God who exists, who is watching, who is real. And so, it's kind of interesting what happens next. Take it from verse 15. The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him, do not be afraid of him. So he arose and went down with him to the king. And then look what he says to the king. He said to him, thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. And then we read pithily, so he died. Well, folks, the message didn't change. I mean, whether it comes directly from the lips of Elijah or directly from the lips of Ahaziah's own messengers, or even directly from the lips of God thundering in the clouds, the message is the same message. You're going to die. God means what he says, folks. There's no change. In fact, you might have thought that the writer of 2 Kings chapter 1 might have kind of cut this down, you know, edited that chapter a bit, because there's a lot of repetition in it. But the repetition is there to show you that God means what he says. So God means what he says, folks, when he says to the sinner that if he persists in his unbelief, if he persists in his futility, that there is only wrath for him. And he means what he says when he says, but if that sinner turns and accepts what God has done through Jesus Christ for him, that the forgiveness of God, the love of God, will come cascading down from heaven to embrace him and to save him. In Romans chapter 1, this is where I want to close today. In Romans chapter 1, we see these two ingredients. In verse 18 through verse 22, it says this. Read this and carefully ponder it. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The Greek word that's used there means to hold it down, even in prison. It, you know, like when you play water polo, you hold down the ball. Have you ever sat on a ball in a swimming pool and then kind of almost forgotten that you're sitting on the ball, you know? That's what sinners are like with the reality of God. They suppress it. They suppress the truth. And he continues, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Folks, it's really easy to see that God exists. It's really easy to see that your conscience, your consciousness, your natural abilities and creativity, your loves and your hates, your moral sense, your sense of worth, your ability to design and create things out there, and then look at what has been created and copy it, not as well, but copy it. The beauty of the earth, the heinousness of evil, the glory of love, these things speak of God. They speak of the great King who has created you and the earth. But we'd rather that blind chance did it all. Verse 20, for the invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. The word of God says to an unbeliever, you are without excuse. The word there in Greek, you are without an apologetic. You are without a defense. That means that the person that hasn't heard the gospel, but does have God's creation around them, they are without excuse for their unbelief. They're not guilty for rejecting a gospel they've never heard, but they are guilty for rejecting the revelation of God that has been shown to them. And it says this, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became, what's the next word? Futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. You know, a fool is in the Bible. It's not a smear term. A fool in the Bible is somebody who is told what is right, told what is good, and ignores it. The Bible says to us that we are created by God, that we are fallen, that we are sinners, that we want to go our own way. It says that we want to create a reality that denies the Creator so that we don't feel that we need to be answerable to the Creator. It says that our understanding is futile and darkened, so we don't have the answers to the great questions, and that we'll go everywhere else to get answers and we'll never get answers. And it says that behind this, in our heart of hearts, we know the truth. We know God exists. And this is why Paul says in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness of God. That's what you don't have. You don't have righteousness. Neither do I. We have our own opinions of ourselves that we're good people, but that's not the same as righteousness. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. And the gospel is that God so loved us that he gave up his only son to death on a Roman cross to bleed out his life in agony for us. That he can be our sin substitute. You say, well, that's divine child abuse. You know, that's the sinful, ignorant nature of man again, trying to put off God. Folks, Jesus gave himself up willingly for us. God gave his son up willingly so that you wouldn't perish. It's not abuse, it's love, folks. It's love for you. It's light. It's knowledge. It's the answer to those big questions. Is my life worth anything? Yes, it's worth something. It's worth the death of the Son of God. And your rejection of that, folks, your rejection of that is your doom. So don't go inquiring to the false gods. You will wander all over this life for answers and you won't get them. And in your wandering and in your supposed search for enlightenment, you will be walking past the God who created you every single day. It's time to wake up. It's time to stop these futile searches and realize that the light is beckoning you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help the applications in this message to encourage us, those of who've trusted Jesus. Again, help us to be so grateful for what you've done for us. And for any here that have not opened their hearts to Jesus, have not come to the light, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would deal with them and bring them. I know, Lord, that there's nothing that we can do. We're not a religion like Islam where we just recite a few words and that makes us different. Lord, that doesn't do anything. We have to turn to you, Lord. We have to accept the free gift of salvation in Jesus. And we have to believe that you mean what you say. I commit us all to you now as we ponder and we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.